even though I don't use that, it does gives me some hope that things are going out, but it also just looks funny up top. So as we look in this last time, we're looking into the book of Exodus, the end of chapter 2 through some portion of chapter 4. And I've titled the book Second Chances, and as you can tell, there's something about a burning bush in this passage. You know, we have, from Janelle's Count Your Blessings, as we gather the different songs that we have sung, you know, we are called to count our blessings, and we will have that opportunity Wednesday. Hopefully you also take the opportunity around the table during this Thanksgiving season to count your blessings. Also reminded that it's not just one day, but there's other things that we count, and a lot of times I think more than blessings are regrets. And that's a lot of our passage today, is focusing upon an individual that dealt with regrets, multiple ones. You know, it is something that keeps me up at night, is the things, the woulda, shoulda, couldas, that things that I missed out or chose to be focused on elsewhere, that you just don't get a second chance. There, you know, sometimes it's an event that it's a once-in-a-lifetime event. You know, in growing up, it took me a long time, and it probably was after I was married, to have a greater appreciation of children. I somehow dealt with older individuals better. Even my own peers I struggled with. But in going to church, it was one of those, we will be there when Sunday morning. Well, there was one of those times that somehow mom gave us an option. Dad had been out late, and so he was going to stay home and watch football. And we had somehow crafted these boxes. Then my brother and I decided it'd be more fun to play in the boxes and watch the football. So my mom went to church by herself. Because I grew up in a church that we sang a few hymns, and then we had a 45-minute sermon. That stretched sometimes to an hour, very detailed. You would do my pastor James very proud, because it took him 5 years to get through 1 Corinthians. So Romans, you're flying through according to his standard. And that was, so it was like, oh, I don't have to sit through that 45 minutes. And I was probably junior high, so sitting it with my parents, there was no extracurricular activity. My mom and dad made sure my brother and I were not next to each other. And if you sat next to mom, you could lean maybe your head upon her shoulder. You never did that with my dad. But if his arm, and you also picked the side that his arm wasn't around mom, because sometimes the back of your head would get hit. So it was a little bit of fear and trembling of sitting there. And so and it wasn't as much fun as I thought it would be sitting at home. It was kind of boring. Because after a while, my brother and I got into a fight, and dad yelled at us. And so mom came home and said, oh, you'll never believe they needed help in the nursery. And I got to be it. You could have helped me today. Like, oh, I could have played with the toys rather than, and it's kind of a silly regret, but it's one of those lessons I did learn that you just never know what may happen on a Sunday morning, so you better show up. And that has been instilled within me. But that's an event that I regret, but I learned. And that was young, and now at the age of 55, there's a lot deeper regrets and things you just can't change. You know, it's not like the game of golf, or at least the way that Josh and I play, that, you know, that mulligan, that opportunity to hit the second shot. After the third or fourth mulligan, we just call we're practicing. You don't get that sometimes in life. You don't always get a mulligan. But sometimes, out of God's grace, a mulligan comes, and a second chance to step back into God's calling to be impactful in the lives of others. And that's really what we're looking at today in the life of Moses. That, in fact, and this great fact, that God's grace can overcome our weaknesses. it is very starkly pointed out, starting in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And I also find it interesting is Moses writing these events of Moses' life accurately with all the warts and all. And so this is what he writes. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And as we look into the passage, we see that this call to Moses comes. And he sets the stage that behind the scenes, they'll understand between chapter 20 or verse 22 and chapter 3, we're dealing with a span of 40 years. That Moses has been gone and shepherding his father-in-law's flocks and building his family for these 40 years. And it all seems to be skipped over. And there's a lot of conjecture that, okay, what was Moses doing? What was Moses thinking? Did Moses figure he's far enough away that God's call on his life, he'd missed that, and life was going on? But we see that God was going to pursue Moses. But ultimately, God did know that, and we see throughout this passage that I read, we see that God hears the groaning, that God sees the oppression, that God is intimately aware of what was going on in Egypt and what was going on in the desert. So he gets Moses' attention that on some day, like any other day, Moses is going through his routine. You know, and some of us, when we look at this event and the account is very familiar, we always wonder, I wish God would get my attention this way. I wish that he would somehow give me some billboard or sign to know what his will is. And as Henry Blackaby has pointed out, there's only one burning bush in the entire Bible. You know, God doesn't seem to use the same attention-getting devices that he points out. He uses different items. He uses different people in our lives. But there is still this call, and that's what we're going to look at, that for a shepherd in such an arid climate, something on fire would definitely get his attention. You know, we have dealt in our own country dealing with fires, wildland fires in our state, huge fires out in California and the other western states up into Canada, and we see the effects here. In the summer, the sunsets and the sunrises are pretty, but there's a haze. You're dealing with a time and a culture that there's no help. Once the fire starts, he's probably thinking, I better get on a different side of the fire and get my sheep where they need to be and make sure that we are out of the path, because it's just going to burn until it burns itself out. But yet as he's looking, somehow he's close enough to see that this bush, the fire is not spreading. And I like the understatement, and again, it's Moses writing about himself in verse 3. I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I really would like to know exactly what he said, because that seems a little rehearsed at the end. But this is what he's recorded. A great sight, why it's not burned. So he got his attention. And then as he turned, we see that God calls out of the bush to him. That as Moses got closer, God starts to reveal himself. That this voice that maybe Moses has been ignoring, that Moses has tried to push down, that he had heard or impressed upon him early in life, now that voice is back and is calling him. And I think Moses knew exactly what the call would be. We see from chapter 2 that Moses tried to start a deliverance, that he tried to start a rebellion to free his fellow Israelites, and that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's timing. It wasn't God's way. And so now the call is coming back, and he is told to take his shoes off. In our culture, at least my house growing up, my mom, I don't know if it was from Indiana, I know those of northern tier states, when you walk into someone's house, you always took your shoes off. We decided that in our house, it's just easier to clean up. But in my growing up years, and in my parents' house still to this day, you have an indoor pair of shoes and an outdoor pair of shoes. And part of that was respect. Our cultures are so different from what Moses' culture was. When you look at the Arab culture, the idea of what you have tracked in, what you are tracking onto the ground is important. In fact, sometimes we see a protest in Iraq, I think was George Bush was there, and someone threw a shoe at him. For us, that's kind of an odd thing, but it was a sign of disrespect because it was a sign that you are unclean. So Moses is instructed to take his shoes off. I'm sure he's also on his knees, that the respect, all of a sudden he understands that this is not just an angel speaking to him, this is God, a very God, that has chosen to come speak into his life verbally, audibly. As God then states the promises that were made to Abraham are about to be fulfilled. That he says that he has heard, he has seen, and it's time for them to leave Egypt to go to the promised land. And that final statement in verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There is no how it's going to happen, but there's the why, that it is a promise that I have made that must now be fulfilled, and you are my instrument to fulfill it. That also we see that God, as stated elsewhere in the New Testament, is the God of the living, because he says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he uses the present tense, and it is because of God's faithfulness it is time for that promise to be fulfilled. Well, verse 11 is not, sure, that sounds like a great idea. We actually are given the excuses that Moses gives. And he starts in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now understand, that is an awesome sign, except it's not an immediate sign. It's once you go to Egypt and fulfill your calling, my calling on your life, then you will come back here. Embedded in that is a promise that you will be living, that the Israelites will be living, that you will not be destroyed by Pharaoh. In fact, you will come out and you will worship God on this mountain, on this same place that you have spent 40 years learning about. You're going to be coming back here. But it's a long-term sign, not an immediate sign. So then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord your God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." As Moses and God are interacting, some of the events seem rather rehearsed, that potentially Moses has been going through these arguments in his mind, that how will they know that if God has placed his call to be a deliverer, how will the people follow me, because they didn't go so well the first time. But each time that Moses seems to throw out an objection, God brings an answer of a promise. We also see that a part of that promise is he gives Moses and the people his personal name. Now, understanding in Scripture about the power of a name, it generally pertains to their character. It tells us a little bit more about them. Throughout the Old Testament, there are different experiences individuals have with God that they turn around and lay a more detailed description of who God is. Some of them, they make their way into English. This one is the word Yahweh, that I am who I am. The difficulty has been of trying to figure out exactly how it's pronounced and how it is spelled, but it really does mean the self-existent one. All that God really says is, I am. He uses a to-be verb. That's it. It wasn't unknown in their language, but the application to God himself is saying that I am. I am here. I am always here. I've always been here. That I need no other person. This is why in a Jewish culture, this word is never uttered. It is always replaced with the word Adonai, which is Lord. Us Gentiles, we use it, but for a Jewish individual, the respect they give to this statement, and that is why it's been so hard to figure out exactly how it's pronounced and spelled, because many times it's replaced it when they translate or when they copy to put a lesser name because it's so special and sacred. But God gives them his personal name. And that's why throughout the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord capitalized, that is the reminder of the personal name for God. It also is the God that we have a covenant with. that is a special relationship that God has with his people Israel, that he will never break, that he is always going to fulfill those promises. Also in the New Testament, in Jesus' conversations with the leadership, when they were questioning his lineage, he tells them, before Moses was, I am. And then they picked up stones to stone him because they knew immediately he was declaring himself as God. So that is the significance of this little passage, the long-term ramifications of God giving his personal name. And that was to be a persuasive event, that when Moses came to the people, he was to give them this, and it would cause them to listen. Well, Moses keeps trying to get out of what exactly God has called him to. In fact, you know, God promises him that the leaders would listen. You know, if you read a couple more chapters, it didn't go so well at the start. The leaders maybe remembered Moses. Also, he'd been gone for 40 years. But the promise was they would listen, but Pharaoh would not. In fact, that is the plagues that come upon God predicted. It wasn't that God was surprised that Pharaoh was hard-hearted. It was these are going to be needed to demonstrate. In fact, the rebellion you tried to start, Moses, where an Egyptian is killed, my people are going to come out with not one death for an Israelite, but they're going to come out loaded with loot. And that's what he says in verse 22. Each woman are going to ask your neighbor, you're going to plunder the Egyptians, but not because you put a sword to their throats. It's you're just going to ask nicely, and they're going to hand it over. I cannot imagine Moses hearing that. I can imagine not imagine the Israelites when they hear, you know, when we get to the point of leaving, all you got to do is ask your neighbors, and they're just going to willingly give you stuff. You're not going to, especially at the beginning. Now, after about 5-6 plagues, I think as the scriptures unfold, the Egyptians were more than willing, but Pharaoh wasn't. But they were more than willing to have these people leave. And in fact, it says that they gained good favor with the Egyptians. You know, God had changed their hearts as well, but it's a miracle of how they're going to leave the land of Egypt more enriched than when they came in. But Moses still deals with the excuses. In fact, he asked for some signs. Chapter 4 begins, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Now, God just said they would listen. So we're seeing a man having a crisis of faith, that he is really struggling with hearing the call of God. God continues to accommodate. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. You know, yes, there's criticism about Moses, but he did act in faith by following God's instruction with the staff and with grabbing the snake. You know, we criticize, but I'm not sure I would have done much better. And I'm not sure I would have stopped running when the snake was there hissing. But he did, and he listened to God. He asked God for a sign, and God gave him one, but God gives him another. And again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. You know, as we look at the account, the Nile turning to blood, these were all things that God had predicted, that there were to be signs to Moses, signs to the people, both the Israelites and the Egyptians. God is accommodating Moses' faith. He's strengthening it, telling these are the ways that they're going to listen. In this case, a perfectly good hand, as he puts it in his cloak, comes out. And throughout the Old Testament, the issue of leprosy was significant, that any type of skin disease was the individual pushed out from the community because they just did not want to catch it. But immediately put his hand back in his clothing and come out clean, demonstrated the miraculous power of God. Now, in those two instances, a staff turning to a snake and a hand that was fully diseased to coming out clean sounds pretty convincing to me. The third one of pouring water out and turning to blood would seal the deal. But Moses is still struggling. And I think that's where we start seeing the real issue that Moses has. He continues, "But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." You'll catch that, the fact that God spoke to Moses sometime in the past. Moses thought he was done. He uses this excuse, and the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." And here's Moses' response. But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." I think in conjecture, with all the excuses that Moses is giving, I think what has happened is he just has felt that he is unusable, that he has disqualified himself somehow in his own mind to being the deliverer that God called him to be, that he has said, "I can't be used." You know, I cannot imagine the courage it would take to tell God no. After what everything has transpired from the burning bush, I assume the bush is still burning. There's still miracles going on, and yet it is find someone else. To flatly tell God no. Sometimes God chooses to allow that answer to stand, but Moses was one he kept pursuing. And that is the crisis of belief that Moses is dealing with. That will I trust God, or will I doubt him? You know, throughout Scripture, there are many instances of individuals that God comes and presents himself or puts a call in their life, and there is that moment of, will I obey or will I not? You know, the famous examples, you have Jonah, who hears the call of God and tries to run and then take a boat in the opposite direction. You see others, Jesus, the ultimate example of, not my will but yours be done. But at the outset of where Moses is at, all of us are faced at some point and many points in our life with a crisis of belief where all the things that God has promised are future. And it takes a step of faith to start into that path. That the promise of you will worship on this mountain, ultimately, as you go through the plagues, it's about a year or more until they will be back on the mountain. God says that I will be with your mouth, but you're still going to have to stand up in front of Pharaoh. You're still going to have to stand up in front of the people. And Moses is faltering. And so God continues. As he says, I've made man's mouth. Then the anger of the Lord in verse 14 was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. and take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. God, being the self-sufficient one but also all-knowing, already had Aaron on his way out, knowing how the conversation would go. But you sometimes wonder, as you look at the rest of the book of Exodus and the Numbers, how life might have been different if Moses had not got his brother involved. And you will see many times that his brother is more of a hindrance than a help. But that is a choice that God allowed Moses to have. But we see that Moses did walk in obedience, that he does go. But he does not go alone. He is going to have his big brother Aaron will be joining the team. We don't know much about Aaron up to this point, but he also had that crisis of belief that my brother is coming back, and that again is 40 years after Moses had left. You know, as we think about this process of not any of us have ever had a burning bush experience, but there's lessons that we can learn. The biggest one is when we are faced with a crisis of belief, what are we facing? Are we willing to trust God to step out in faith? You know, sometimes the crisis of belief isn't the huge call on God. It's the little decisions of life that, will I be a person of integrity or will I go with the crowd? Will I choose to stand up for my beliefs or just stay silent? You know, there's many times in our lives there's just God calling us the things that we know we ought to do, but we have to trust that God's plan is correct. You know, sometimes it is that crisis of the next stage. You know, throughout my wife and I's life, we have sensed God's calling, but it has not always been easy. Last week we were in the men's Bible study, we're talking about some of the events, the mentoring, the patriarchs in our lives, and looking at like a life of Abraham. You know, my wife and I, when we really sensed a calling on our lives and a calling to seminary was going to be in Oregon, and we packed up our U-Haul with the truck and our trailer, drove out. We didn't know anybody. I did not have a job. I did not have a house. I did not have anything except for an impression that God was leading us. Oh, I was accepted, so that was a bonus. And someone said, I don't know if I could have done that. Well, at 22 years of age, it seemed pretty easy. Now that I have children kind of facing the same thing, I now know how my parents felt of our son is getting in a truck and driving thousands of miles to a place that he's been there once. You know, those are large events, the small events. It all are crises of belief. And so we are tested that will we trust in ourselves or we trust in God? Each time, it seems the testing, the crisis seems to be more significant. That the tests in the past, when we look back, oh, I can see how God moved and assisted along the way. But each day, in a sense, is a test of, will I trust God today or will I trust in myself? And I pray as we enter the Advent season, we will be reminded again of God's ultimate gift to us and the promise of His Spirit always being with us to guide us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the events of Moses' life, he got to hear audibly from you, and yet he still dealt with a crisis of trust, of belief. Father, you have given us your word and your spirit, and they speak to us as well. Father, help us to be attuned to your voice, that your leading is still sure, that you do guide us. It is not us wandering around blind, but it is truly an act of faith and trust. Father, I pray that in each of our lives, that daily we would trust you to follow after you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we'd love our neighbors as ourselves. And in those times, we would trust you. We trust you to provide for us. You've called us to build your kingdom. Help us have the faith to keep doing that here in our area and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
And then we'll remain standing for the benediction. Like a river glorious. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Every joy or triumph falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true.
Closing reading from the words of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Amen.